Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. And we'll continue our study of the book of Mark. And then next week is Father's Day. Let me encourage you to invite a father. Could be your father. Could be father of your children, I suppose. Could be a father, a friend of yours that's a father. Consider inviting a father next week, someone that you know. I think the message from God's Word prepared particularly for fathers will be a blessing to them, and I don't want them to miss it. And if you're not a father, you can come anyway. And, just enjoy the message. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll read that out loud. Follow along as I read out loud Mark 8, 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, and I ask that you would strengthen and empower the message this morning, that you would send your Holy Spirit to bless us with your presence and with your guidance as we consider this passage, to understand its meaning and also to consider its application to our lives. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful that we can be your disciples. We're so grateful that we can have that bread from heaven, that eternal life. Not because we've earned it, not because we've worked hard, but because of your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Again, we love you, Lord. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a teacher, I quickly discovered that some students struggled to learn. The disciples struggled to learn. We're going to see that. Some students just struggle to learn. Sometimes it's because there is some malfunction in their circuitry, so to speak, and they just, for whatever reason, there's certain concepts that they just don't get. But I can understand that. I'm going to set that group aside. You know, there are some people who just, some students I had, they just didn't care. They would say to me things like, I can't memorize historical dates. And then they would go on to tell me the batting average of all their favorite baseball players. They say, you can't memorize. No, I can't. It wasn't that they couldn't memorize, they just didn't care to memorize when the Battle of Hastings was. They were more interested in what, you know, so-and-so's batting average is. People would tell me, my students would tell me in Bible class, I just can't memorize the verses. It's just really hard, I can't memorize the verses. And then I'd hear them at lunch singing the lyrics to their favorite pop song. I'd say, well, you can memorize, you just don't want to. Sometimes people just don't care. I think a lot of times, though, what happens, especially at the high school level where my experience is in teaching, is they're not focused. They're thinking about something else. Their mind is elsewhere. And so whatever you're teaching them is just not sinking in. That's how the disciples were. They're focused on some other things. One of the things we know they're focused on from other passages is they're focused on the kingdom and when they get to be put in charge. They're focused on becoming popular, becoming famous, becoming well-known, and sitting next to the Messiah on his right hand and on his left. That's what they're focused on. And so they're missing these important lessons. And I don't know about you, but life can often send us unexpected things. And when it does, often we just want to get through that unexpected thing and get back to life as it should be, as it's normal to us. But, you know, God sends those unexpected things to teach us lessons. And when we don't learn the lesson, that God has for us, guess what? He just sends that same circumstance again. I call it taking another lap around Mount Sinai. Because you remember the children of Israel, after they got out of Egypt, they would constantly complain. They would complain there was no water, and God would send water. And they, a couple weeks, months, years later, they would forget about that, and they'd be complaining there was no water again. They complained there was no food, and so God gave them manna. Then they complained that they didn't like the manna. They wanted meat. And so God sent them so much meat that it literally came out their nostrils. But they didn't learn their lesson. And finally, God literally had to set that whole generation aside and start with their children. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be Christians who constantly have to go through the same set of circumstances because God is desperately trying to teach us a lesson and we're not learning it. Now, we're going to look at three different events here in Mark chapter 8. I read to you about the feeding of the 4,000. After that, we're going to see that the Pharisees come and they test or try Jesus. And then we're going to see in verses 14 through 21 that the disciples are worried because they have no bread. Now, again, what had just happened at the beginning of this chapter? Jesus had taken 7 loaves and made enough food for thousands of people. And yet within a day or two, they're already worried about where their next meal is going to come from. Because the disciples are not learning their lesson. I don't want you to be like the disciples who don't learn their lesson. So let's get into this. First of all, I just want to point out, you probably remember we had the feeding of the 5,000 a couple chapters back in chapter 6. And sometimes people get these two confused and they say, well, you know, maybe it's just a repeat. It's not a repeat. Of course, the feeding of the 5,000, there were 5,000 men, plus women and children. And you remember that there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes there. Here it says there were 7 loaves and just a few fishes. It doesn't say how many. There's 4,000 people here. And at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, they take up 12 baskets full. And at the end of the feeding of the 4,000, they're going to take up 7 baskets full. So these are two different stories. Now, I would ask you, rhetorically, I'm going to ask you, why did Jesus include both of these events? They are similar, I get that. They both show that Jesus can take a little bit of substance and create new substance out of it, which shows that he's God. I can't do that. You can't do that. God can do that. So why did God include these two events? Well, again, because he wanted us to understand the disciples are not learning their lesson. You would have thought after Jesus fed the 5,000 using just a few fish and a few loaves that when he asked the disciples in this section and says, give them something to eat, they would say, okay, Jesus, that's great, but you're going to have to provide it because we can't. But they don't do that. They say, how are we going to get food enough for all these people out here in the wilderness? So the disciples are not learning their lesson. And often we fail to recognize how God is at work in our lives. Because we're focused on other things, we're thinking about other things, we have other goals in life, and while God's at work, we are distracted. And then when we do realize his provision, when we do see his goodness, we often quickly forget. And when a similar problem arises, guess what? We say, how can God solve this one? I'm going to tell you a story about vehicles, about cars, because cars are quantifiable. And it's not probably the best illustration here, but it'll help you understand what I'm trying to say. About when we do see God at work, when we recognize his goodness to us, we're so quick to forget. So I was getting out of college. I had not had my own car. I had to chosen to work jobs at college that were close to campus so I could walk or I could ride a bike, and didn't have my own car. I had noticed that my fellow students at college, if they had their own car, they could get better jobs, but they also had to pay insurance and gas and upkeep for their vehicles. And it just seemed to me that they kept falling further and further behind, and it was just easier for me not to have a car. But I was getting done with my college degree, and I thought to myself and remarked to my pastor, I said, you know, I'm probably going to have to go out. I'm going to have to borrow money so I can buy a car. I mean, I'll be out on my own. I was planning to get married after I finished my degree, and we're going to need a car. That made sense to me. My pastor said, well, have you prayed about it? Of course I haven't prayed about it. I mean, cars are expensive. You know, it's not like you're praying for a meal. It's a car. I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So I began to pray about it. And guess what? I got out of college, and there was a man in my church. He said, you know what? I'd like to give you a car. I thought, this is great. Got a car. Well, if you've ever been part of a family, you know that one car is never enough, right? Especially if you live here in the West Coast. You know, I was driving some places. Sometimes my wife would want to drive someplace. So we needed a second car. So guess what? I began praying about that. And God gave us a second car. Now we had two cars. They were older, and yeah, they had their problems. They often had mechanical issues, but we weren't going very far, so we just lived with it. But then we were getting ready to start traveling from church to church to talk about our future ministry to Mongolia. And neither car was reliable enough to be traveling all over the country. Now, you would think that after I've seen God provide one car and God provide two cars, that I would just naturally expect God can provide a third car. But no. I said, now this is completely different. You see, those two cars, they were just people's leftovers, right? Other people didn't want them, and so they gave them to us. We need a reliable car this time. You see what we do? We see God work. We say, thank you, Lord. We see God work again. We say, thank you, Lord. But this time, God, this one's too big for you. Why do we do that? Why does he provide for us over and over so that the next time we need provision, we just go to him and say, God, I need help. Now, I'm not saying that if you pray for a car, God will give you a car. I am saying that if there's some need in your life, go to God first. Talk to him about it. Get his mind on it. Do you need a car? Okay. Yes, you do. Okay. You know, there's some amazing things that have happened when people have prayed. But here's my point. Don't fail to recognize how God is at work in your life. Don't see God's goodness and then immediately forget. Now, there's another lesson that we can learn here from the disciples, and that is, when we give to Jesus what we have, he always multiplies it so that it's sufficient to the need. Now, if the disciples themselves had broken up their seven loaves and their few fish, they would have handed them out to, you know, the few four or five people right there in the front row, and no one else would have been fed. Because that's as far as they could have made that food go. But when they gave it to Jesus, suddenly he made it sufficient for 4,000 plus people. Now, I remind you of this because I know in my life, God often puts a task in front of me and I say, God, that task is too big for me. I can't do that. And God says, I know. That's why I want to help you. You see, if God gives me a task that I can do by myself, that I, you know, I can handle this. I've done this 100 times. I've got this. But, and I do that task. People say, oh, hey, look, Scott did a good job on that. But if God gives me a task that's way too big for me, that's beyond anything I could do, and I accomplish that task, nobody thinks I did it. And God gets the glory for that. And isn't that your desire? Isn't that my desire, that God would be glorified in our lives? Well, if that's true, you can expect that God's going to put you in positions where you can't accomplish what obviously God wants you to do, just like with these disciples. He says, if I send them away fasting to their own homes, they'll faint by the way. They've come from a long ways away. We've got to feed them. And the disciples should have said, you're right. What do you have in mind? But instead they said, how can we ever feed these people? We're out in the wilderness. There's no grocery stores nearby. There's no bakeries. So God often chooses to give us a task that's beyond our ability. And when we simply give to Jesus what we are capable of, the talents and the abilities he's given us, our time, our focus, then God multiplies it to make it sufficient to the task. We'll talk more about this next week, but if I can give you a quick example, this is parenting. It is not easy to parent children. It is, for one thing, children have their own minds and their own personalities, and you can train them, but it's not like training a dog or training a horse. And I know you laugh, but I've had people say, well, if you can train a dog, you can train a child. No, dogs and children are not the same thing. But guess what? When we simply take the talents and the abilities and the time and the focus that God's given us and we give it to Him, then He multiplies that to make it sufficient to the needs that we have as parents. We'll talk more about that next week. Like I said, think about a father that you can invite next week as we specifically look at fathers. When we give to Jesus what we have, though, He multiplies it to be sufficient to the need. There's a third lesson we can learn here, though, and that is God desires our cooperation to accomplish His will. Because who passed out the bread and the fish? The disciples. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, verse 6, and they had these bread, and He gave it to His disciples, and His disciples set it before the people. Now, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to say, okay, God, this is great. Why don't you do all the work? And God says, no, I want to include you in this. I want you to cooperate with me. Now, again, God gets all the glory because it's God's power, it's God's wisdom, it's God's plan, but He still wants us to cooperate. And when this is a purely physical, of course, is a purely physical event where they take literal bread, physical bread, and they feed 4,000 plus people. But in the same way, God wants us to feed people spiritually. Not with their own bread, but with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, God's put in your hands the bread of life. He's given to you that gospel of reconciliation. To whom are you giving that? Who is it that is benefiting? Or are you just keeping it all to yourself? Sometimes you say, well, I'm really busy. Yes, we are busy. But it's interesting how God will bring people across our paths that He wants us to speak to. And I know, because I'm a human being, I think to myself, I don't have time to talk to this person. I don't know this person well, I know this person well, they're not going to listen to me. The truth is, we need to pass out that bread and quit keeping it all to ourselves. So we see the disciples haven't learned their lesson, but next I want you to see that the Pharisees haven't learned their lesson either. In verse 10, it says, straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. Now, you have to understand, when they want Him to perform a sign, what they want Him to do is prove that He is the Messiah. They're challenging Him. Okay, you say you are the Messiah, but prove it to us. And that's what that word there, tempting Him, means at the end of verse 11. That they're not coming to Him sincerely and wanting to really know. They're coming to Him with an accusation. You're pretending. You're not really the Messiah. You've got to prove to us that you're the Messiah. Now, just in this book of Mark, let's think about the miracles that the Pharisees had already seen. We know because the Pharisees are mentioned as being present when the miracle was done. So, for example, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the miracle of the Syrophoenician woman coming to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demons out of that lady's daughter. The Pharisees weren't there. They didn't have a chance to see that. But you remember all the way back in Mark chapter 2 that there were those friends that brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. And Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said to the paralyzed man? He said, your sins be forgiven you. Oh boy, that made the Pharisees mad. But as mad as it might have made them, was that man healed? Yeah, he was. We, in Mark chapter 3, you remember there was a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Jesus asked him to stand up, and the man stood up, and he said, stretch forth your hand, and the man stretched forth his hand, and his arm was made whole. The Pharisees were there to see that. And instead of saying, wow, this must be the Messiah because he can heal people, they said, what is he doing on the Sabbath day? You can't heal people on the Sabbath day. You see, again, they're not missing the lesson because they can't understand it. They're not missing the lesson because they're stupid. They're missing the lesson because they're focused on other things. The Pharisees were there when Jesus cast out demons. And what did they have to say about that in Mark chapter 3? Oh, he can only cast out demons because he has power from the prince of demons. What a stupid idea. See, they had seen with their own eyes Jesus' ability to heal. They had seen with their own eyes Jesus' ability to cast out demons. And you remember Jairus' daughter? She died. Jesus went into the room there with just the parents and with his closest disciples, and he brought her back to life. Now, I know the Pharisees weren't in the room when that happened, but do you remember Jairus' position in his community? He was a ruler of the synagogue. Certainly, he could have told them, yeah, you remember my daughter who was really sick? She actually died. We had the mourners there. We thought it was done. And Jesus said, trust me. And he brought my daughter back to life. If the Pharisees were interested in a sign, they had plenty of signs. The Pharisees were not interested in a sign. They were trying to entrap Jesus. They were trying to accuse Jesus. They were a hostile audience. Now, the reason I bring this to your attention, I hope you're not like the Pharisees, but maybe you've come to God before with that hostile spirit. And you've said, God, if you really care about me, you're going to do, and then you name something. If you really care about me, you're going to heal this person. If you really care about me, you're going to give me this job. If you really cared about me, you're going to give me a car. I don't know. But if you come to God with a hostile attitude, thinking you can somehow trick him or entrap him into doing what you want him to do, you're always going to be disappointed. Notice Jesus doesn't even give them an answer. Verse 12 says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, why did this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them. Now notice he sighs. This isn't just the, when you're out of breath, you know you're catching your breath. This is a really deep sigh. And I've given it some thought, what it means. One fella I read suggested that Jesus was angry. Well, I don't sigh when I'm angry. I yell when I'm angry. You know when I sigh? When I have realized somebody is really beyond my help. Every once in a while, especially teaching Algebra 2, I'd have a student that was just convinced they couldn't understand algebra. And they would keep asking the same question over and over. I'd say, this is how you do it. This is how you, okay, write it down. Here's the cheat sheet. I'll give it to you. And they would say, I just don't get it. And I would go, I don't know what to do. That's the side Jesus has here. Because here's my point. Jesus truly cares about people.
Right.
He's not angry with the Pharisees as if they're his adversaries. They are his adversaries. But he cares about them. He just doesn't know. They will not see the signs that are right there in front of them. Giving them more signs won't help. I mentioned before that if mere miracles, the seeing of miraculous events was enough to build faith, children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness should have had more faith than anybody. They'd seen God part the Red Sea. I've never seen that. They'd seen God bring water out of a rock. I've never seen that. They experienced getting up every morning and there being manna. Enough manna for literally hundreds of thousands of men, plus their families. They'd experienced some of these things multiple times. They'd seen him provide meat when they complained about that. They'd seen him on the mountaintop, thunder and lightning. If miracles built faith, those people should have the greatest faith of all. But it's not miracles that build faith. And so Jesus gets in the boat and he takes off. Now, again, remember the lesson is disciples don't learn their lesson. So let's read. I'm going to read out loud again. Follow along verses 14 through 21. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now, just to point out, they probably left fairly quickly because they had fed the 4,000. They crossed over the sea to Dalmanutha. Immediately they get out of the boat. There's the Pharisees. And they start challenging Jesus and, you know, give us a sign. And Jesus sighs deeply. He gets back in the boat and he takes off. So they haven't had a chance to get any food. And all they have left in the boat is one loaf of bread. Verse 15. And Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we don't have any bread. Now, I'm sorry. I coached basketball. You know, you have plays. You want this guy to pass the ball to his teammate and then run over here and set a screen, and then this guy's going to come over and he's going to... You'd have these plays, and we would go over them and over them and over them in practice. We'd go over them until my basketball players would say, we are sick of running this play. I'd say, okay then, we're going to stop running this play in practice. I want to see you run it in the game. Okay, coach, we're going to do that. As soon as we got into the game, it would be like street ball. Guy would dribble up and shoot the ball. What? That is not the play. They just didn't learn. I feel the same way with these disciples. They had just seen Jesus take 7 loaves and feed 4,000 people. And when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, they said, he knows. You don't have any bread. Just this one loaf. Yeah. If Jesus could take 7 loaves and feed 4,000, can he take one loaf and feed 12? You see, they're not learning. They're not learning their lesson. And I don't want you to be like the disciples. Because what you will find out is when you don't learn your lesson one way, God just tries to teach it to you another. Leaven, usually in the Bible, leaven is a symbol of sin. But always in the Bible, leaven is an invisible, pervasive influence that just spreads, starts out small and spreads. And here, Jesus is using the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians to emphasize there, the Pharisees and the Herodians' skepticism and their doubt and their unbelief. Their skepticism, their doubt, and their unbelief. You see, when Jesus had first started doing miracles, that's where the Pharisees started with skepticism. Can this really be the Messiah? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? They're already skeptical. They're already doubting. And then when they see, even when they see these miracles for themselves, they say, no, that can't be right. And there's just unbelief. You may not recall, but when we get to Jesus' unjust trials in just before his crucifixion, Herod gets to see Jesus. The Bible tells us that Herod had been waiting for a long time to see Jesus because he wanted to see if Jesus would do some miracle for him. And of course, Jesus wasn't a miracle worker. He didn't just do amazing things to show off. And so there, standing before Herod, Jesus had nothing to say, nothing to show Herod. So Herod just casually turns Jesus over to the soldiers to be tortured and beaten. Herod doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Herod doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world. And neither do the Pharisees. That's the leaven that Jesus was warning his disciples about. Be careful. Those people are skeptical, they're doubtful, they're unbelieving. But instead, and it's a clearly a spiritual metaphor here, but instead the disciples say, hey, you know what it is? It's that we have no bread. We just have this one loaf. They take what God intended for them to understand as spiritual, and they immediately bring it to the physical. Because again, they're focused on the wrong things. So Jesus asks them a series of questions. The first question is, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Now, reason, that's a good word, means they've been having this conversation. It wasn't like one of them said, oh, we don't have any bread. It was more like one of them said, how much bread do we have? One guy said, we only have one loaf. John, you were supposed to get more bread when we stopped in Dalmanutha. No, it wasn't me. You were supposed to get more bread. And if Matthew would have brought that basket from, you see what they're doing? They're having this whole discussion among themselves. And Jesus says, why are you talking about bread? Again, Jesus is pointing out that what's supposed to be spiritual, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians, is not a physical object like bread. It's a spiritual one. And they have focused on what is purely physical. The second question he asked them, perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Aren't you getting this? My father likes to ask me and my brothers, after we've suffered some consequence that could have been avoided, he'll say something like, did you learn anything from that? That's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. Aren't you learning anything? I fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. I fed 4,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. Aren't you learning anything? Next question. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Don't you see? You have eyes. Having ears, hear ye not? Don't you hear? And do ye not remember? Remember. I mentioned this before. We see God provide once. We see God provide a second time. But somehow we think that this third time is different and God can't help. Don't you remember, he said? He said, when I break the bread among 5,000, how many baskets? Well, 12. When I break the bread among 4,000, how many baskets? 7. And then he says, how is it that ye do not understand? Now, I want you to notice something in this passage, though, that I just sort of slipped right by, and that is twice he uses the word yet. Perceive ye not yet? Have ye your heart yet hardened? You remember with the Pharisees, when they came to Jesus, earlier passage, and said, hey, we want a sign. Show us. Prove to us you're the Messiah. Jesus sighs deeply. They get in the boat, and they leave. It's not because of Jesus. It's because the Pharisees' heart is hardened. That there's no point in Jesus arguing with them. But with the disciples, he doesn't do that, does he? Now, you might argue, well, he's in the boat. What is he going to do, jump out of the boat? No, I understand that. But he takes time to explain it to them again. Because there's still hope for them. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit's already brought to your mind some circumstances in your life in the last couple months, the last couple years, where you can see that you just keep taking laps around Mount Sinai because you're not learning the lesson. And God's tried to teach it to you one way, and you didn't learn it, so then God tries to teach it to you another way. You didn't learn that, so God tries to teach it, and you just keep going around and around. Here's my point. It's not too late to learn the lesson. It's not too late to learn the lesson until God quits teaching. So go to God. Say, God, you know what? I keep seeming to experience the same thing over and over. Would you help me? Let me give you an example, a real life example. I'm going to be vague here, but I have a person that's very dear to me. And early in his adult life, he was attending a church. He said, you know, the people at that church, they just don't like me. I'm going to go to another church. I said, I think the people at that church, they like you. I knew the church. I said, I think the people at the church, they like you enough. said, you know, you have some rough edges. They have some rough edges, but just stick it up. No, they don't like me. So you know what he did? He went to another church. He had gone there for a few months, 5-6 months. You know what he told me? I don't think the people of this church like him. That church I didn't know. I said, well, I said, I don't know this church, but I said, listen, you've only been there a few months. Just stick with it. No, you went to a third church. 5-6 months later, you know what he told me? I don't think the people of this church like me. Do you see what has happening here? God's trying to teach him a lesson. God keeps bringing irritants into this person's life, in his church, trying to mold this person into the image of Jesus Christ, trying to help him learn some lessons, and instead of learning the lessons, he keeps taking another lap around Mount Sinai. But it's not too late. Perceive ye not yet? Reminds me of a kindergarten girl who is so excited because it was going to be her first day of kindergarten. So, you know, the night before, she packs her lunch, even though they don't have lunch in kindergarten. She packs her lunch. She gets a couple of her favorite books that she's going to take with her. And she is so excited. She wakes up early the next morning. She eats her breakfast. She just can't quit talking about going to kindergarten. They get her off on the school bus. And later on, Dad comes home from work. She's had her day of kindergarten, and she's sort of quiet and subdued. And her dad says, well, how did it go? And the daughter said, well, it was okay. And the dad said, well, did you learn anything? She said, well, evidently not enough, because I got to go back tomorrow. She just assumed that kindergarten was a one-day event, and then, boom, we're done. Life is like that. The lessons God has to teach you, they just keep coming. Yes, if you learn lesson number one, guess what? God starts you on lesson number two. And then when you learn lesson number two, God puts you in lesson number three. But you know what? Some of us are still stuck back in lesson number one because we just don't get it. We're focused on other things. We're thinking of what's physical when God wants us to think of what's spiritual. Learn lesson number one. It's never too late to learn the lesson. So what is God trying to teach you in your life? Again, I don't know. Sometimes I wish after a sermon like this, we could just sit down one-on-one and just talk through some of the circumstances of your life, some of the situations in which you find yourself. Because I have learned by experience that God's trying to teach all of us something. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to teach you what it is that this applies to, what lesson that he has for you. Maybe it's, like I said, it's an irritant in your life, somebody in your life that constantly irritates you. And you tell yourself, if I could get rid of the irritant, my life would be better. Trust me. What you need to do is learn the lesson that God has in that irritation. Maybe it's a financial problem that just seems to keep coming up and coming up and coming up. And you're tempted to think, you know, the problem is I need more money. Well, we can all use more money. But the truth is, maybe there's a lesson that God has for you in this particular financial circumstance. Maybe it's a chronic health issue. And boy, those are difficult. Chronic health issues. And you think, you know, God, if you would just heal me, then everything would be okay. God can heal. Praise the Lord, God can heal. But there must, if he doesn't heal you, there must be some lesson that he wants you to learn in that illness. Maybe it's an interpersonal relationship, a relationship with a parent or a relationship with a child, relationship with someone in your life that seems to be broken. And you just, God, if you just repair this relationship, see, we can just move on and move forward. God can do that. But until he does, what is the lesson that he's trying to teach you? Because I don't want you to be like these disciples. They had just seen Jesus take a few loaves and a few fish and feed thousands of people. And a day later, when they're in the boat and they've got one loaf, they say, I know what the problem is. We don't have any bread. Because they had not learned their lesson. When I have a problem, I often go to God and ask him to give me wisdom to know what he's teaching me. That's what James 1 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Remember the context of verse 5? Verses 2, 3, and 4 talk about trials and tribulations. That's when I need wisdom. That's when you need wisdom. I go to God and I say, okay, God, I see this is a trial. I see this is a problem. What are you trying to teach me? Number one. And then number two, give me the grace to respond correctly to these circumstances. Because I can't do it. Just like those disciples were literally incapable of feeding 4,000 plus people until God helped them. You and I are incapable of responding correctly to the circumstances of our life unless God gives us grace for them. So let's just admit that and go to God and say, God, give me grace. And let's not be, and let's beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians who were filled with skepticism and doubt and unbelief to the point that Jesus didn't even deal with them. He just left them. Father, thank you for bringing us to together today, for gathering us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you continue to bring back to us the lessons that you want us to learn. And when we don't learn it one way, you just turn it around and bring it back to us another way. Father, we love you, but we get focused on other things. We're human. We think only of the physical instead of the spiritual, and so often we don't learn the lesson that you have for us. Father, whether we're in lesson number one or lesson number 101, teach us today what it is to come to you and ask for wisdom, what it is to come to you and ask for grace, to respond correctly to the circumstances and the people, the circumstances in which we find ourselves and the people that you bring into our lives. Father, help us not to be like the disciples who are constantly going back to lesson number one. But help us to learn that lesson and move on and move forward. And for those with these chronic issues, chronic illness, chronic financial struggles, chronic interpersonal relationships that are broken, Father, give us patience to remain under, to be where you want us to be, and allow you to form that image of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because we want to see you glorified. We don't want an easy life. We don't want a comfortable life. We want to see you glorified in our lives. So we pray for that. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me